Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message.
I would love for you to mark on your calendars this coming Saturday at 10 a.m. in this room, we are going to have Dr. Daniel Brown. Maybe you've seen it on our announcements. He's going to come and talk to us about hearing God. We've been talking about our prayer series, what's been going on for a couple months, and in our prayer series, we've been talking about HBO prayer. What is HBO prayer? Awesome! Hear, believe, obey. However, we've heard from many of you, and in our surveys that we put out, great that we've done hear, believe, obey prayer, but I don't know how to hear God. Oh, it's a really fair point. We can't successfully hear, believe, and obey if we're stumbling on hear. So we're bringing in Dr. Daniel Brown, who happens to be my mentor and my friend. He's now like my father. I've learned under him for a couple decades. I know I don't look that old. It's okay. We don't have to. It's okay. I met him when I was like 5 years old. So I would love to have you learn from him too. He's planted dozens of churches around the world. And he had a big church in California, so we've asked him to come up and teach just some of the basics on how do you hear from God. And he'll be here at 10 a.m. on Saturday, and if you could just bring a potluck dish to share at lunch, that would be awesome. 10 to 2:30 Saturday. Some of you are like, yeah, but I've got this other awesome thing happening that morning. That's cool. Come after your awesome thing that morning. It's cool if you show up late. Not a big deal. We'd love to have you have that experience. If you understand that there is a municipal-wide election happening, some of you might be politically oriented. I'm not going to talk about that from the stage. Just going to mention it's happening. You got a ballot in the mail. You don't know what to do with that ballot. There are no polls open for this municipal election. It's just a mail election. You can bring that ballot to Unite, and you can bring it out here just past the doors. Here is home base, and you can drop your ballot at the box at home base. And there's also voter information out there. If you're like, I don't know what to do with this, election, great. We've got information out there. You can do that after church. Also, if you are relatively new here, you're like, I didn't know we sat this way, or what's going on at this church? You've got those kind of questions? We can answer those questions for you. We've got a help desk right through these doors. We're going to have one of our pastors out there. Pastor Joni is going to be out there. If you're wanting to meet a celebrity, you're welcome. Pastor Joni is going to be out there right after church. We would love to get you connected, get you and signed up with one of our small groups. So please come out there. We've also got gifts for new people, and we would love to have you out there. Okay, those are all my announcements. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, this is one of those awkward times. So I pray that you would just please cover this Sunday service with your grace. May only the words come out that you want to come out today. May the people hear what you need them to hear. And this is also a hard message, so I pray that the words would go deep into our hearts that you need us to hear, that we would be conformed to your image and your likeness. And I pray that you would uproot everything that needs to be uprooted that gets in the way of your life and your revival taking place, that your blood would cover us and that forgiveness would flow from us and through us, that we would be like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so today we're gonna have a really fun exercise at the end of church. That's what the note cards are for. At Unite, we really believe in becoming love-driven believers that are kingdom movers. We wanna bring in the kingdom of God through this world. And that means that we're committed to doing things like becoming Jesus followers. We wanna roll up our sleeves and do the work of God, not just be spectators. So I'm not the one doing the work today. That's right. Just want to let that sink in. So we don't do spectator church, we do activation church. So we're going to do an exercise at the end, a prayer exercise. That's what your note cards are for. They weren't to save the seat for somebody else. And so I'd like for you to keep that note card and very, very gently try and find a pen or something to write with during church, because we're going to do an exercise on forgiveness at the end of church. This was a hard message to prepare, which means not like it was like, I don't know what I'm going to say, but like I had to really wrestle with God the last couple months as I was preparing this message, because as I was working through, he kept bringing up people I was still upset with, which means as I'm talking today, people are going to come to mind for you that he's like, you need to deal with this. And so I just want to like put that out there, that we're going to just kind of have a hard Sunday today, because God's going to deal with us with some stuff. as God's dealing with us with some stuff, I would like us to minimize distractions. So let's make sure our phones are silent. Let's try and minimize hopping up to the bathroom. I get it if you gotta go. Guys, I got 5 kids. I understand. So if you gotta go, go. Just go discreetly. You know what I mean? We don't want to get in the way of people having their time with Jesus. So because we sit like this, we can be a little bit more distracted. Let's just try and be considerate. With that said, Christine, I want to thank you for inspiring this message. This is Christine. She's in charge of our prayer team. We've been working on mobilizing or multiplying extraordinary prayer. That's the theme of our message. And we have started a corporate prayer night. So as a community, we come together the first Sunday of the month. Our next one will be the first Sunday of April, 5 o'clock here. You can pull out your phones and calendars and put it on your calendar. I'd love for you to join us. And our first Sunday of March, we were all here, and Christine said something super profound that just nailed me. She said, God is in the middle of bringing a revival to our community. We just sing about that, right? But there's something getting in the way. We have unforgiveness that's blocking a move of God coming in through our church. I don't want anything to block a revival. Healings and miracles and new life and new people experiencing God. I don't want anything to block a move of God. I'm sure you don't either. And so if we are holding on, think of it like a river flowing and there's this great big nasty boulder stopping a river of revival coming through our church. And that big nasty boulder is called... I'm so glad that 6 of you are participating in today's message. We're going to have to get our participation up by the time we get to the index cards, guys. Unforgiveness is getting in the way. So then I did a heart check because I thought, well, it's probably not me. Is there anyone I'm holding on to unforgiveness of? Oh, dear goodness. There is just a couple people who came to mind and then have kept coming to mind. And that's what inspired today's message, is we have some unforgiveness that we need to work through. And the we started with a personal pronoun, I. We've got some unforgiveness we need to work through. We'll start with Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This is what unforgiveness does. We've got to be careful that this bitter root that comes, see, bitter roots come from seeds, and those seeds can be caused by things like anger or offenses, disappointments, hurts, unforgiveness primarily. They get sprinkled out like seeds, and then those seeds take root, and then they grow up, and then they end up defiling many. Defile means poison. They poison not just me, but as they grow, they poison people around me, like people I care about. My husband, my kids, my friends, my coworkers, my family. It just becomes poison everywhere. There was this weed that happened in our garden. I swear this was a God weed as I look back. I'm going to lie. I don't have a garden. It's not a garden. The landscaping that people put there before I bought the house. Okay? Let's be honest. The only fruits and vegetables I have are the ones I get at Cars. Okay. So, but there's landscaping that somebody put there, and there's those big prickly bushes that are, you know, something between a plant and a tree. I don't know. Whatever. Behind the big prickly bushes, there was this obvious weed. And I thought, I'm not going to get that weed. It's behind the prickly bush. Somebody else is going to get it, or hold on here real quick. I'm going to turn this on. This is what I did. I turned on this weed killer because it said, I got it at Lowe's. It's good weed killer. Weed, grass, rainproof in 15. Oh, there it is. I found the weed and I didn't want to get hurt. So I got that weed good. And I went back about my day. And it, you know, died, but it didn't die. So it was probably like a month later and I come back out and that thing had grown up. Like it was now like the size of a tree. Like Jack and the Beanstalk style, this thing was like taking over the yard. It was bigger than the prickly bush plant. And I'm like, holy smokes. So then I took this thing and I dumped it out. I emptied the whole bottle, which I'm not going to do here because then probably will discolor the carpet. And I waited a week, and it grew. It was like it had watered it, not killed it. So then I'm like, what the heck? I'm going to climb this thing up to heaven and find a giant? So then I got back there. Now, I'm not strong, but I'm not weak. And I pulled on that thing, and it didn't move. So then I braced. Now, I'm all scraped up. I just want you to be a little bit sympathetic here, okay? It's not like there was room like there is on the stage. There was a giant prickly bush devouring me at this time. So it really hurts. And I'm squeezed up against the brick wall. But I was mad because this thing's going to destroy all this landscaping that I'm then going to have to replace for a lot of money. It's not cool. It doesn't move. So then I use and leverage the wall, and it didn't move. So then, you know what I did? I got Nikki. I got the big muscles. And he works out. And he got back there, and guess what happened? It didn't move. It didn't move. Now, I want you to know, this thing's like as tall as me. It's not like as tall as a microphone. It didn't move. I'm scared at this point. What the heck has taken root in my cultivated little landscaping yard? Nothing would, so both of us then go and pull on it. I couldn't imagine what this looks like to the neighbors, right? Doesn't move. It's like, I'm taking over your entire house. I'm gonna poison all of you. Yeah. Do you know what finally worked? Chainsaws are great. I was afraid, because you know, you gotta take these things out by the roots. You understand, I've heard this from gardeners, I Googled it. In the end, the only thing I found that worked was a big old bottle of bleach. I'm not proud of that, I'm just saying it worked. I took a big old bottle of bleach, I doused it, and about a week and a half later, and then I was able to pull it out. I don't think it's a coincidence that in scripture, it says, the blood of Jesus will wash us as white as bleach. I mean, snow. It's the same thing. It'll wash us as white as snow. The only thing that'll get rid of a weed that has a poisonous root like bitterness is something as strong as the blood of Jesus. It'll wash it clean. Because if you don't take care of it that quickly, if I had taken care of it when I was a baby, I probably could have taken care of it. But otherwise, when it takes root and it's going to poison everything, there's only one thing that will wash it out. The blood of Jesus. What I've learned is that when I'm holding on to unforgiveness, so first, I'm always justified. I'm always justified, right? Yeah, that's why I'm holding on to it, is somebody's wronged me, and they've wronged me, and they owe me something. I'm just explaining to you how this works in our minds, because if I explain to you how I understand it, then you'll understand how you understand it. They owe me something that usually they can never repay me. And it's always justified, so I'm holding a debt against them. Okay? That's how unforgiveness and offenses work. And I sit in my pride, just to be honest, as I sit there and hold this offense without thinking for a minute about either what I contributed to the situation, just being honest, or all the offenses that Jesus could hold against me. Yeah, that hurts, doesn't it? Because he's over there going, yeah, but remember all the things you've done wrong to others? And all the things you've done wrong against me that I don't hold against you because we washed it with the blood and we uprooted all of it. So no one's sitting there who could rightfully on his throne cross his arms and judge me. But I somehow feel entitled to sit and judge, cross my arms and judge other people. And so the only place of posture that I have for holding unforgiveness and judgment is a place of pride, and as a place of not realizing what I've done wrong. And so it's in light of the cross and in light of Jesus's forgiveness that I can then uncross my arms and start to forgive others. So with that, I want to go back to the Lord's Prayer. We've been talking about that for several weeks. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The section that says, forgive us of our trespasses, could also be understood as forgive us of our offenses. So right after that part, Jesus says, whoever you forgive, I will forgive, and I will forgive you. So he follows up on this forgiveness part. And he says, but if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. And if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. I don't think that this is Jesus saying, I'm keeping score, and it's a game, and it's like a tit for tat. I don't think it's like that. I think that this is more like, I can't partner with you in unforgiveness. So if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you, because I can't partner with you in bitterness and unforgiveness. Anytime that we are engaged, thanks guys for the verse, anytime we're engaged in rooting ourselves in bitterness and unforgiveness, we're rooting ourselves in unholiness, and Jesus is holy, and he can't partner with us in that. In fact, it says in scripture that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed, right? Jesus was cursed on the cross. He hung on a cross for our offenses, because we were under the wrath of God. So he took all of that. So anytime we decide to take on offenses, he's like, I can't partner with you in that because I already did that. So you're putting yourself on a cross when you decide to take on other people's offenses. Do you see how that works? I can't partner with you in choosing to crucify yourself. You're being cursed right now. I can't partner with you in that. I can't go there with you. I already took that for you. So do you want to come over here with me where there's forgiveness, or do you want to go, do you want to do you, boo? Like, what do you want to do? That's what I think he's saying. So he can't forgive us if we're choosing to forgive it ourselves. Remember how it says in scripture that the wages of sin is death, or that there can be no remission without blood. There can be no forgiveness of sin without blood. So do you want my blood, or do you want to do it yourself? That's basically what I think he's saying here. Let's be really careful about whose blood we're requiring for the offenses of people. I think we need to be real careful about that. Where does bitterness and offense come from? It comes from being offended. It comes from being offended. I just want to pause real quick before we jump into that, though. I just have this kind of feeling. There's some of us who are dealing with, like, real things that really hurt. I just want to be careful. When I talk to people about forgiveness, I am not saying that you have to trust the person again. So we are compelled to forgive, right? When I say, if we don't forgive, Jesus doesn't forgive us, we're compelled to forgive, we're compelled to be like Christ. This does not mean we have to trust the person again. Trust is built up over time. This does not mean you have to get back into a relationship with a person again. That might not be wise or safe, and the person might be abusive. I'm not saying that. This does not mean what the person did was okay or was right, or because you forgave them, now what they did is okay. Nope. This does not mean you have to stop hurting. Just because you forgive them doesn't mean that the hurt's gone. It just means you're choosing to say that I'm not going to demand a repayment. I'm not going to hold an offense anymore, okay? So there's what it is, and then there's what it isn't. Another thing it isn't, it doesn't mean that they were right. It doesn't mean that we're going to sit here and say, oh, it's not, we're going to minimize what they did. Oh, it's not like it was that big of a deal. No, it was still a big deal. Okay, so we got to talk about what it was and what it wasn't. It's not like we're going to dismiss this. No, it just means we're not going to hold an entitlement for repayment. Like, I can't let this go until they apologize. No, that's demanding a repayment. You can let it go. You can let it go, but that doesn't mean you have to start a relationship again or minimize what they did or any of that, okay? What it is and what it isn't. So where does it come from? We are all exposed to offenses every day. Jesus says it is impossible to go through this life without being offended. It is impossible. That means Jesus was offended, okay? So who are you offended by? Well, you're going to be offended by roommates, significant others, coworkers. You'll be offended by children. You'll be offended by people in politics. You'll be offended by, let's see, who else? Oh, you'll be offended by people in church. Is anybody offended by someone in here? just saying. One of the people I think that we need to acknowledge people be offended by is God. And now, technically, you can't forgive God because God can't sin against you. But you can be upset with God. And I know not all of us have struggled with this, but there's a lot of us who have. And as somebody who has, I thought I should talk about this. I was preparing this and God's like, oh, we need to talk about this. Before there can be a revival, we have to talk about the fact that some of us are upset with God. And we're sitting here talking about praying, and some of us don't want to. I mean, has anyone kicked God out of the bedroom and said you have to sleep on the sofa? Or maybe not even invited him? Thank you. Okay, yeah. Maybe not even invited him into the house because you're not sure that you can trust him or like him? Like you said, and then that didn't happen, and now I'm just saying, okay? So let's talk about this. God is always good, and God is always love. Those are the two things I know. I don't actually know anything else. Everything else is debatable, but those two things are core solid truth. But my experiences don't always line up with those things. God is always good, and God is always love, which means that when I experience things that don't line up with that, it's an opportunity God is giving me to change my theology. He doesn't change, but I've got some things that aren't accurate about him. He's a person, right? So sometimes things don't line up. I'm not the only person who's gone through this. There's a really long book in the Bible about this called Job, not Job. Although sometimes our jobs feel like the book of Job, just saying. And for those who haven't read it, God says Job is amazing. And Satan says, uh-uh. And he says, uh-huh. And Satan says, let me test him. And God says, okay. And then Satan does horrible things to Job, who was a really good guy. And he takes everything he owns and he takes kills his 10 children and punishes him physically with medical stuff. And it's really a really horrible story. And then like 40 chapters of Job going, why me? Then there's this very interesting, then God responds to Job. And God's response is to Job. God responds to Job for several chapters. We're just going to look at a little bit. We're going to start in chapter 40, verse 8. I think that God responds very nicely with a lot of sarcasm. God says, would you dare to claim that I'm not being fair? Would you judge me in order to make yourself seem right? Is your arm as powerful as mine is? Can your voice thunder as mine does? Then put on glory and beauty as if they're your own clothes, and put honor and majesty on. Let loose your great anger. Look at those who are proud and bring them low. Look at proud people and bring them down. Crush those who are evil right where they are. Bury their bodies in dust together. Cover their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. It's just, I mean, the beatdown continues. And Job's like, at the end, you're right, good point, I'm sorry. And then God gives him everything back, double fold. It's a short synopsis of a long story. For those who are going through a hard time, it's really good. A long time ago, it's actually 13 and a half years ago, we have 5 children. We used to have 6. And it was a really hard story to share. Nikki and I accidentally got pregnant. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. And we had a wonderful baby girl named Shiloh. And we didn't want her. We were actually trying to not have children at the time. We didn't ask for her. We were so surprised that it was a wonderful surprise, and we totally fell in love with her. And I have, there's just a little bit of a backstory. There have been many times that I have prayed for couples and for women who were in the middle of miscarrying, who lost children, who couldn't get pregnant, who were infertile, and miraculous healings, babies, women who were infertile for years and could never have children and have ridiculous medical conditions, and then boom, miraculously fertile, and I could tell you amazing stories, just miracle after miracle after miracle. I'd had a situation with one of our children where I was going to die and bedridden and gonna lose the baby, and I'm like, I don't think so. Our God is a miracle working God. We just sing that, right? Hand on the stomach, miracle working God, baby's fine, I'm fine. So with this child, we start spotting, I don't think so. Miracle working God, right? No. We lose the baby. I don't know if any of you have ever had that situation. However, the pit of despair and depression and darkness that comes when your womb turns into a tomb. And the person who's supposed to give life is the one who ushers in death. And are you the reason? Did you kill your baby? And that game that still plays in my head, yeah, I probably did. And did I? What? And it just messes with you. Well, God, why did you do that? Fortunately, in Scripture, it says you can pour your heart out to him. So you are a jackass God. Why did you give me a baby to murder a baby that I didn't even want? I was being so careful. I didn't do, and then you do this and this and this and this, trying to figure out, how are you a God that is good? How are you a God that is love? You promised, did you lie? You say you're a God of life. Are you a God of death? What the hell is going on? Who are you? Who am I? Who are we? What is going on here? I'm gonna go to this place that's so dark and so death. In fact, when I start telling this story, as I've told this story, so many of my friends and the women I know who are so bitter, and maybe you know these people, I actually found out the reason they're bitter is because they went through a story just like this, and it's been years, decades, and they never got over the lost child. They fell into this pit, and they can't get out. And I pled and pled, Lord, I don't want to be a woman who can't get out of this pit. Help me. How are you good and how are you love and how am I here? Fast forward. At the time, we were in the middle of the process of adoption, and we'd been told that when we got this baby that there would be two babies, and we got the paperwork, and the paperwork on our baby said that our baby was going to be, again, a hospital the rest of his life, and so don't adopt the baby, special needs. And the only thing we had, because we were pregnant at the time, is that when they came home, they'd be twins, and so we're like, well, we heard there are going to be two babies, so we just went forward with the adoption, even if baby's going to be in the hospital. So we went forward and we adopted the special needs baby, and the doctors came back and they said that was a stupid choice. You know, you're gonna live in the hospital, and then we lost our baby, and then we go pick up the baby who was really really not well, and then turns out the baby turns out totally fine, ends up not being special needs. We've never been in the hospital, thank God. And 9 months later, I'm at work, and I cry a lot at work. That's okay. This janitor comes by, who's probably someone who would have gone to Unite, but I don't know him. And he stops by, and he says, I felt like the Lord gave me a word for you. I'm like, okay. He doesn't know anything about this story. He says, you lost a baby this year. I'm like, yeah. He said he wanted me to tell you that if that baby had been born, she would have been special needs and lived every day of her life in the hospital. and it was his mercy to take her. Right? And the other thing he didn't know is around the time he came would have been her birthday, which is a really hard time of year. And that's when I had my answer. Now, I'll tell you, there have been other times I've been upset with God, and I don't get answers. Amen? Maybe it's just this side of the house that doesn't get answers. Amen? Okay. Sometimes he's just like, read Job. I don't have to answer you. I'm like, okay, you don't have to answer me. I just need to shift my theology. But I got an answer from the janitor who said, I gave you your baby, and in my mercy, because I am love and I am good, I took the one who would have been sick. And he was so kind to spare her life. But what I do have is I have a little baby waiting for me in heaven. I got to be the mom of an eternal soul who I'm just waiting out a little bit of time here, but I get to spend eternity with her. And that was so good and so kind that I actually have 6 little babies, not 5. And I just had to go through a little bit of pain to get an eternal reward, which is so good. So good. I wanted to share that story because sometimes we get these obstacles about God in our heart. Well, he said and he did, and then I can't reconcile that with what I understand. And we've got to let that part go if we're going to move forward. There's a lot of this part of we kind of make assumptions about people or about God that then get us this hang up of offense. And there was an assumption made like that. I'm going to tell you a quick story about, in 2 Samuel 13 is where it starts. 2 men, one was King David and one is Absalom, his son. And it leads to offenses. Both of them have offenses, but they handle it really differently. So we started this story with me telling you about weeds in a garden. Remember, offenses sprinkle out like weeds in our heart. What we do with them is how we handle forgiveness, okay? These seeds come. How you handle them is how they affect us. Will it take root and become like this nasty thing, or are you going to deal with it immediately, like the blood of Jesus? And then we talked about how do you handle offenses with God, and now we're going to talk about how do you handle offenses interpersonally. King David dealt with it well. His son Absalom didn't. So David is a shepherd boy. He gets anointed king. For those who don't know the story, it takes a while. That's another whole story about offenses, but eventually he becomes king. And he has lots of sons. His first son is named Amnon. And then he has another son. His third son is named Absalom, who apparently is a looker. When the Bible says you're a looker, you're a looker. Okay? It even said Jesus was kind of meh. But Absalom apparently was Mr. Israelite. And Absalom, these people all have different moms. Absalom has a biological sister who also is a looker. I don't know who their mom was, but apparently... And Amnon, though he can marry Absalom's sister, decides he doesn't want to wait, and he just takes her in a violating kind of way. There's kids in the house, so you catch my drift. Absalom's sister Tamar is violated by Amnon, who was number one. And Absalom decides that he doesn't think King David dealt with this the right way. And a seed of bitterness takes root in his heart. And as a result of this seed of bitterness, he ends up planning a party 2 years later. This thing takes root and grows up, where he brutally murders Amnon in front of all of his brothers. He then self-exiles himself. King David doesn't say flee. Absalom just self-exiles, where he then gets mad that he's exiled. And so he then commits arson and burns down the army commander's fields so he can get back into the kingdom, where he then starts inciting a rebellion against King David. He then takes a couple hundred men away under pretense and anoints himself king, which then causes King David to flee, that there's now a coup against him. Absalom then moves back into the kingdom, where he then is now anointed king. And he then takes all of David's concubines to the top of the palace, where he then violates them. Now, I'm telling you the story really fast. This happens over many years, okay? He then violates them the same way that his sister was originally violated. So he commits the original sin with all of David's concubines. These are women. These are individual, personal, human dignity women, okay? This then starts a civil war in Israel, where you have Team Absalom versus Team King David. King David's response is, please do not kill my son Absalom. So you can see in this whole heart posture that King David is trying to make peace and to say, let's resolve this. I don't want him dead. 20,000 people are killed. You see how this root of bitterness comes and poisons many? Arson, women being violated, 20,000 people being killed, a coup, a rebellion, a destroyed family, right? In the middle of this civil war, Absalom's riding his mule. I'm not really sure how fast mules ride, but apparently he's riding fast enough through the forest that his long hair gets caught in an oak tree, and the mule, maybe if it had been a horse, it would have been smarter, the mule rides off without Absalom, and Absalom without his cell phone is hanging in the tree. I just want to rewind to the beginning of the sermon. Cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree. Absalom's literally hanging out. And David had given the order to what? Do not kill Absalom. But the guy whose fields had been burned said, screw that. More bitterness. Kills Absalom. David's restored to the throne. David grieves for his son because there was no bitter root in him. Absalom has no heirs to the throne. Absalom has no inheritance in the line of King David. But most importantly, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Absalom's cursed, which means Absalom has no eternal salvation. A son of King David forfeits eternal salvation in God because of this. So here we see this root of bitterness. These offenses absolutely destroy Absalom, all because he just assumed David didn't handle it. We don't actually know what David did or didn't do. That's what happened. Remember what Jesus died on. Jesus died on a tree, on a cross. Yeah. And it was on that cross that he took away all of our offenses. They could have killed him when they flogged him. Remember when they did the beating and the flogging? It's by his wounds we are healed. He could have died there, but he couldn't. He had to die on the cross because that's where he took away all of our offenses. It's where he took away everything we did to him and everything that we did to everybody else and that everybody else did to us. It's where all of our offenses are. So he took away every reason for bitterness, every reason for unforgiveness because he died for it on the cross. He was literally cursed for it. He was removed from God's presence because of everything everybody did to deserve unforgiveness. And his blood washes it all away and gives us the ability to then forgive people. He died for our offenses and our bitterness so we don't have to suffer that same curse as Absalom, so we can forgive others and that we can be forgiven.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.